It's so good to be with you. If we haven't met yet, my name is Brandon, and I'm on staff here at the church. If you're joining us online, I want to extend a special welcome to you, and if you're visiting with us as well, we hope you felt welcome so far. Well, my family sat in the first service today, and my daughter, who's six, was sitting in the service, and she gave me a card I want to share with you guys. It says, "Love you. Good job preaching." So I don't really care what you guys think. I've got all the affirmation I need. But here's the deal. She waited till I was finished to give it to me. She didn't give it to me before the message. She had to wait and see for herself. Oh, man. But if you've been with us over the past few weeks, we've been in this series that we're calling Spiritual Fruit, where we've been exploring the different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience. Today, we are going to be looking at this word, faithfulness. Faithfulness. Our anchor verse has been in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, and it says this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." So here's the thing about faithfulness. Even you see the way it's tucked away in the middle of the verse here. See, it doesn't get a lot of attention. It doesn't get the trophies. You can't post about it on social media. But here's the thing. You know it when you see it, and you feel it when it's missing, because it is the glue that holds it all together. It's what makes love last. It's what makes joy hold steady. And it's the quiet strength that keeps going when your feelings of faith wear off. But here's the thing about faithfulness. Faithfulness stays until the end. Faithfulness stays until the very end. You see, I learned this lesson the hard way. There was a time in my life where I was unfaithful. It was October 15th, 2005. West Virginia was playing versus Louisville in a football game. We were getting absolutely destroyed. At halftime, it was 17-0. Our quarterback had been injured. Fans were streaming out of the stadium. Energy completely gone. And my youth pastor at the time, trying to be efficient and knowing that Sunday was coming, said, "Guys, they're not going to win tonight. I think we need to leave early so we can get home and beat traffic." I begged him to let us stay, but I got overruled. Now, for context, I come from a family who we never leave a game early. Can I get an amen? See, we clap during warmups. We show up for warmups, and we don't leave the field until the last player has left the field. But we left that night. On the 5-mile journey back to the car, the comeback started. Pat White, a freshman backup, came in and lit a spark. Steve Slayton started running wild. As we're walking away, I hear the stadium erupt, touchdown Mountaineers. About 2 miles later, they hit a field goal. Then they go into overtime. We get in the car, turn on the radio. First overtime, second triple overtime, West Virginia wins 46-44. One of the greatest comebacks in Mountaineer history, and I missed it because we walked out before the story was finished. Marshall fans, we still love you too. I'm sorry. It is funny though, when I said that, I think you guys thought I was going to air out some dirty laundry. We'll save that for another message. Just over a few months ago, on a little more serious note, I had the opportunity to speak at my grandpa's funeral. And it was one of the greatest honors of my life. I got to talk to everybody in the family about what type of man my grandfather was. That he was a good man. That he was a faithful husband. And most importantly, he was a follower of Jesus. After the funeral, I got to help decide what would be put on his tombstone. And it was a really heavy moment for me, because in that moment, it dawned on me that we don't get to decide what goes on our tombstone. And I thought, but if I could, what would it be? And I thought about one word, and that word is faithful. Not successful, not influential, not even good, but faithful. It reminded me of the verse we all want to hear one day in Matthew 25. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But here's the thing. Pops didn't get to choose what went on his tombstone. That I don't get to choose what goes on my tombstone. You see, it's dictated by how I live here and now. My life will decide that by the fruit that I bear over a lifetime. So here's the question I want to start with today. What kind of fruit are you bearing over the long haul? What kind of fruit are you bearing over the long haul? Because that's what faithfulness is all about. You see, the word faithfulness shows up all over Scripture, but there's an entire chapter dedicated to it in Hebrews 11. It's called the Hall of Faith, where it looks at the men and women of great faith. Let's take a deeper look at this word faithfulness and break it down together. Hebrews 11:1 says this: "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen." See, another way to say it's this: faith is trusting someone or something you can't see yet. But faithful is living in a way that reflects that trust. It's commitment, it's dependability, it's consistency. Now, the ness of faithfulness is the fruit that comes from living a faithful life. Faithfulness is the faith that shows up day after day, year after year, decade after decade, over the long haul. Today, we're going to be looking at faithfulness through the lens of Noah. Noah is one of the greatest examples of faithfulness in all of Scripture, outside of Jesus, of course. But this is what it says about him in Hebrews 11:7. "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household." Now, I know this is a familiar story, but I want to encourage you today to lean in, because I believe that God has something for us, and I think God showed me something in kind of a fresh and new way. But in this short verse, we see this, that Noah had faith. And what is faith again? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So Noah had faith, but he was being warned by God concerning something that he had never seen before: rain, a flood. And in reverent fear, he builds an ark, something that no one had ever seen nor been built before, to survive something that had never happened before. I think you're starting to get the picture. That's faith. That's faithfulness, because Noah trusted God before there was ever a single drop of rain. And I don't have time to go through the entirety of the story of Noah today. I really wish I did, but we're going to spend the remainder of our time in the book of Genesis, looking at the life of Noah today. It's at the beginning of your Bible, the book of Genesis. But before we get to the life of Noah, I need to set a little bit of context with what the state of the world was like at that time. And so we're going to pick it up in Genesis 6:5. Genesis 6:5 says this: "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out man that I have created.'" To be honest with you, this verse puzzled me a little bit. It says that God regretted making man and that he was grieved. But I think the English word regret doesn't really do it justice. You see, the biblical scholars, they'll explain it this way. It's like a parent who has a child who's gone wayward. The parent doesn't regret having the child, but their heart aches over the distance that's been created. You see, here's the thing we have to understand. It doesn't mean that God makes mistakes, because we know that God does not make mistakes. But he was grieved by the separation that was created by his creation. And he knew what it could be, and he longed for what it could be. But humanity becomes so corrupt, so evil, so vile, that the only thing that he could do was start over. Thankfully, this is not the end of the story, but it is a new beginning. Because Noah is going to enter the scene, and we see this in verse 8. "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." As we look at the life of Noah this morning, I believe that there are three things that happened in his life that allowed him to live a life of faithfulness. And if you're taking notes, the first thing we see is this, that Noah found favor. Noah found favor. Now, if you're like me, you might be looking at this and thinking, okay, if Noah is the only one out of an entire generation who found favor, what was he doing differently than everybody else? But here's what you have to understand. The word favor here can be better translated as grace. So when we see this word favor, it literally could say that God looked at Noah and gave him grace, unearned, undeserved, unmerited grace. Noah didn't do something impressive to earn this. You see, this story isn't about how awesome Noah is and what he's accomplished. This story is about how good God is, and it's constantly going to point us back to this idea of the goodness of God. Now, most scholars believe it took Noah around 120 years to build the ark. And I think it's so hard for us to comprehend that time frame because we just don't understand it. And Andy talked about patience last week. And the reality is this, that we live in an instant generation. See, I'm guilty of it as well. Just the other day, my family went to McDonald's. I don't typically eat there. I like cookout. Can I get an amen? But we went to McDonald's to get the kids food. I ordered 2 Happy Meals, pull up, pay for it, and then they tell me, you're gonna need to pull forward, your food's not ready. Said, I'm sorry, I'm confused, I thought this was fast food. Just kidding, I didn't actually say that. But I said it as I rolled up my window, hoping they heard me. But how true is it? I don't think we can even begin to grasp this story until we understand that God told Noah to build an ark, and it took 120 years of waiting and walking with God, but waiting at the same time. And I think it's so hard for us to wait on anything because we're so conditioned to our fast-paced, instant results lifestyle. Noah waited and walked and worked for 120 years, and we can barely wait 20 minutes for slow food. So maybe you're here today and you're in a season of waiting. Maybe you're waiting on a breakthrough. Maybe you're waiting on a baby. Maybe you're waiting on your marriage to heal. Know this, that it all starts with God, that we have to trust his promises because it is in his timing, on his timeline. But here is what you can do in the process, that you can walk with God while you wait. You can walk with God while you wait. Here's another thing the time frame of Noah shows us. It shows us God's patience towards the unrepentant people. That God gave humanity 120 years to turn, to repent. And that same God is patient with us today, over and over. So all this time passes and Noah still found favor. Not because he was perfect, but because he walked with God. Scripture says that he was blameless and righteous. That doesn't mean he never sinned. It means he was maturing. He was faithful, he was consistent, and he was committed to walking in the right direction towards God. Which leads us to the second thing we see about Noah. Noah obeyed fully. Noah obeyed fully. Scripture tells us multiple times, you'll see this phrase come up 3 different times. It says this in 6:22. Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. See, Noah obeyed every detail. And that's crazy because again, it had never rained before, not even once. No one had seen a boat, let alone needed a boat. But Noah trusted God and Noah obeyed without proof. And you see, that challenged me because how often do we need proof? We want proof before we follow God. We want the blueprint. We want the school name. We want the job title. We want the person we'll marry. We want to see it before we believe it. But that's not faith. Tim Keller says it this way. Faith doesn't mean just believing in God. Faith means you believe God. Faith doesn't mean just believing in God. Faith means you believe God. That's not just semantics because there is a big difference here. Believing in God says, God, if you show up, then I will trust you. Believing God says, God, your word is true. Your promises are good. Your character is faithful. I don't care what I see. I'm going to follow after you. And that's what Noah did. Noah took God at his word and he obeyed. And so imagine this, all this time passes, Noah's hammering away, day after day, year after year, decade after decade. People were coming by being like, bro, what are you doing? They mocked him, yet Noah stayed faithful. It says about them, this about him, he is blameless in his generation. We see not that only Noah built an ark, but he had a role to play in his community. According to 2 Peter, he was a herald of righteousness, which means he was a preacher. So Noah was more than just a builder of an ark. He was a preacher of righteousness. You see, he warned people about the events that were going to take place. He told them that God's judgment was going to come. He didn't know exactly when, but he knew that God was coming. So picture this, decade after decade, Noah keeps preaching and building and building and preaching. For about 100 years, he shares the truth, and yet not a single person follows, not one. This alone teaches us something huge. Some of you know what it's like. Maybe you've been praying for a friend or a coworker or a family member year after year, and they still haven't turned to Jesus. You see, I prayed for one of my grandfathers for over a decade, and he finally gave his life to Jesus, praise the Lord. But imagine 80, 90, 100 years, and yet Noah stayed faithful. Let me ask, where are you struggling to obey God because you can't see the outcome? Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your future. Maybe it's with your purity. Maybe you're in a season of waiting and obedience just feels heavy. Let God minister to you in the season of waiting because faithfulness isn't passive. You can work and wait at the same time. The story picks up in Genesis 8. The rain had come after the flood and after the earth is completely wiped out. I love this verse. In Genesis 8:1, it says this, "But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth and the waters subsided." The same God who remembered Noah remembers you today. I find that so comforting. Spoiler alert, Noah and his family survive. Woo! Anywho, after the water recedes, Noah sends out a raven and then a dove, and then eventually this dove brings back a leaf. And that's when Noah knows that it's time to step out of the ark. And do you know what the first thing he does is? Before building a house, before planting crops, before starting his family over, he worships. Because the third thing we see about Noah is that Noah worshiped first. Noah worshiped first. Genesis 8:20 says it this way. "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. He took some of every kind of clean animal and every kind of clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma of it, he said to Noah, 'I would never again curse the ground because of human beings.'" Here's the thing. Worship wasn't an afterthought for Noah. It was his first move. And get this, God told Noah to bring extra clean animals on the ark, not just for food, but for sacrifice as well, because they were worshiping on the ark too. See, faithfulness for Noah, it wasn't about a moment. It was about a lifestyle. So what about us? Do we worship first? When the news is bad, do we run to God? When we get good news, do we stop and thank God? Whenever we get the call, the diagnosis, the promotion, do we go to God? Do we pause to him in worship? Because when we worship God in the highs and in the lows, what we're saying is, God, you are worthy of this too. So Noah found favor. He obeyed fully, and Noah worshiped first. What does faithfulness look like in your life today? I believe there's three key areas that faithfulness is going to show up consistently in the life of a believer. The first is this, is that faithfulness starts with God. Faithfulness starts with God. Ephesians 2:8-9 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." So we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one may boast. Don't miss this. What starts in the Spirit has to continue in the Spirit. You can't start with grace and end with grit. You can't start in the Spirit and end with striving. What started in the Spirit cannot be continued in the flesh, because it's not about trying harder and trying to do more, but it's about walking in step with His Spirit. Every breath you take is a gift from Him. Every morning, His mercy is new. It starts with Him, and He who began a good work in you will see it out to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Secondly, faithfulness shows up daily. Faithfulness shows up daily. Galatians 6:9 says this, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in season we will reap if we do not give up." Don't give up. Show up every single day. Where? In your family, in your work, in your community. I said earlier that Noah preached for 120 years and not a single person followed him. It's actually not entirely true. You see, because his wife followed him, that his sons followed him, that their wives followed him. And that's not failure, that's faithfulness. You see, the problem is we're using the wrong scorecard. I went to a conference last year and the Lord was working with me through some things and about my life and his will for my life and my ministry. And he was kind of showing me all the things I've seen in my ministry, the fruit I've seen, just because God is gracious, not because of anything that I've done. But he told me in that moment, he said, "Your greatest ministry is gonna be in your home. That as long as I would lead a quiet life, that I would remain faithful to my wife, and that I would disciple my kids to follow after Jesus, that will be my greatest accomplishment in ministry. And that will be the thing that makes the Father the most proud of me." So with that in mind, let me speak to the dads of the room just for a second. Dads, we have to be present. We have to be present. We have to lead our families, not just to the ball field, not just to the ballet, not to the bus stop, but to the boat. We have to lead our family spiritually like Noah. Dads, look your daughters in the eyes and tell them they're worthy. Tell them that they hold value. Tell them that they have worth, not for anything they'll ever do, but because of who they are. Dads, we gotta look at our sons in the eyes and we gotta tell them we're proud of them. We gotta tell them we love them. Because here's the thing. I've been in student ministry for a long time now. And I'm broken over this. And I've seen it play out time and time again. If you don't tell your kids their worth, and if you don't tell them their value comes in Christ, then the world is gonna show them their worth. And I'm telling you, you don't wanna see that play out. It's heartbreaking. But I'm preaching to myself just as much as I am you, because I'm a dad. I wanna live a life worthy that my kids would follow me. And moms, if you're carrying that mantle solo, your faithfulness is not forgotten. Husbands, are you living in such a way that your wives would follow after you? Wives, if your husbands love Jesus, are you following after them? Students, are you following after your parents if they love Jesus? And see, outside of the home, we see this played out at work. I believe that as Christians, no matter what we're doing, we should be the best at it. The best teachers and lawyers and doctors and police officers and professional athletes. And the list could go on. Whatever job you want to insert into that blank. But here is why. It's not because of pure ambition or because we think we're better than. It's because of this. We have the Spirit of God living inside of us. So every single thing we do, it's not from our own strength. It's not from our own ability, but it's from His. We need to be men and women of integrity in the workplace. And lastly, we need to be in the community. We need to be in the community. But we need to look different. You see, Noah stood against culture. Noah looked different. He talked different. He acted different. He obeyed different. And so should we. Our best mission field is where our feet are. You are in your neighborhood on purpose for purpose. You are in your school on purpose for purpose. And yes, even the ball field, we are to look different. Lord knows I'm still working on that one. So as you look at your life today, are you showing up daily? Or are you just kind of going through the motions and phoning it in? You see, we are called to be lights in the world. Let's make everywhere that our foot touches just a little bit brighter. The last thing we see about faithfulness is this, that it sacrifices itself. Romans 12 says it this way. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Because here's the thing, when we offer our lives as a sacrifice to God, that's worship to God. When we put God first, when we submit every area of our lives to his lordship and we give him our first, then everything we do in our life can become worship, and everywhere our feet will go can become an altar. But when we don't give God first, that the things we do in our life, even the good things we do, can slowly become an idol. But here's the thing with faithfulness. Faithfulness is hard. It's a long journey. So what do we do when we feel like we've messed up? Maybe you're here and you say, Brandon, I tried to live a faithful life and I've just messed up. I've gone too far. I've done too much. What do we do? The story of Noah doesn't end on a mountaintop. It ends in a cave, drunk and naked. If that's not a good anti-drinking commercial, I don't know what is. But we have this bizarre scene where Noah is laying uncovered in this cave. And I was like, why in the world would this be included in the Bible? And there's a couple historical reasons, but the Lord gave me a much lesser version of this. Through my son, Graham, he's 9 years old and he loves the Lord and he loves to follow rules. And so a couple Sunday nights ago, he kind of flexed like he does. And then he clapped his hand. He's like, that's it. I'm gonna have a perfect week this week. And I was like, all right, buddy, I see you. But I was also like, I'm gonna warn you a little bit because it's gonna be hard, but I'm gonna champion him, right? So Monday comes around, he has a perfect day. It's like, awesome. Tuesday, he has a perfect day in his mind. And Wednesday, he has a perfect day in his mind as well. Well, Thursday rolls around and he is just in a terrible mood. And he's fighting with his sister and he's arguing and he just breaks down. And so he had to go to his room to think about what he's done. And as I was about to walk into his room, the Lord softened me for a moment and said, just grab his hands. Talk to him. I was like, okay. So I walk into his room, I sit on his bed and I grab his hands. I'm like, buddy, what's going on? And he can't formulate the words, but I can see what's happening is that he was so upset because he didn't have the perfect week. And so I explained to him, buddy, we love you. Your mom and I love you so much. It's not the things you do. There's gonna be moments where we're proud of you. But buddy, we love you because of who you are and because of whose you are, because you're our son and we love you. I gave him a big hug and reminded him how much I loved him again. And then the same moment, God looked at me and said, why do you try so hard then? Why do you try so hard to be perfect? Why do you try so hard to measure up? And here's the thing we see about Noah is that Noah is still mentioned in Hebrews 11. And so is Abraham, and so is Sarah, and so is Rahab, and so is Moses. All of these people of faith. Why? Because their faith wasn't about their perfection. It was about their persistence. God is still writing your story today. You are not your worst mistake. You are not your shame. You are not too far gone. That God is writing your story. The journey to faithfulness is a long road. It's falling and getting back up and falling again and getting back up. It's obedience without a blueprint. It's worshiping in every season. But all of this starts with walking in the Spirit. This past Sunday night at Fuse, our student ministry for high school, it was an amazing night. We had two students come who had not been coming very long. And the first student, he was just broken and he was crying and he was upset. And so we were talking together in a room and he said, I just feel distant from God. I don't know what to do. I feel so distant from him and I just want to be close. And I kind of felt in my spirit, I just said, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Do you know what it means to be saved? He said, no, I don't know what that means. So I explained the gospel to him. And I told him, buddy, this is a decision, not just for the moment, but for the long haul. This is how it'll change your life. And then he received Christ in that moment. And about 15 minutes later, another student was talking with me. And he said, Brandon, I want love and joy and peace. And I've been coming since you guys started this spiritual fruit series. And I want all of these things in my life. And I feel like and he couldn't get the words out. And I said, you feel like you need to clean up. You feel like you need to measure up, that you've got to get things right before you can come to God. And I said, bro, you're doing it backwards. That you need to come to God first, walk in the Spirit, and I explained the gospel to him, and he received Jesus as well. Come on, we had two students receive Christ. Let's something to clap about. But it was an amazing moment. But as I was preparing, it led me to this, is that there may be some people in the room today. So if you would close your eyes and bow your head. I don't typically do this, but I feel led today. Do you believe in Jesus with your whole heart, with full abandon, that God, my life is yours, you can have it all, not a single area is uncovered? Do you have relationship with Jesus? If I could have my prayer team come up. Because here's the thing. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you will never have more love and joy and peace and patience and these things of the Spirit if we do not walk in the Spirit. So as you examine your life, have you put your full trust and faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? And if you have not done that, and this is the first time, I'm not going to count or anything like that. I just want you to lift your hand up so I can pray for you. Maybe you're here today and you tried to live a faithful life. You were really plugged in at one point. You were doing all the things, but life got busy. Faithfulness got hard. And so you've stepped away a little bit. Today can be the day that you return. So as you examine your life, are there things that are pulling you away from living a life of faithfulness? I want you to think about, what is your next step with God? What is an area where your faith needs to grow? Let me pray for us. God, we thank you so much for who you are. God, you're a good God. You're a faithful God. I thank you that when you looked at us, you found favor. You gave us grace. It was unmerited, God. It was undeserved, and yet you still gave it to us anyways. God, I pray that you'll help us to take the words from this message, not that they're my words, they're yours, and that you'd help us to apply it to our lives. That your Spirit would do a work in us on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday this week. God, that you would help us to live a life of faithfulness that starts today. We love you so much. We thank you that we could gather in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you guys want to talk or anything like that, I'll be up here after the service. Also, we have Group Link on August 24th. We'll see you here for it. Have a great Sunday.